John chapter 3 this morning, say amen.
Amen.
We are going to look at verse of scripture here, very familiar to many of us, yet so vitally important to every single one of us. The great theologian of yesteryear was once asked the question, what was the greatest truth he had ever discovered in scripture? Karl Barth was his name, a German theologian. And this was the answer that he gave. The greatest theological truth he had ever discovered, he said, it's Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's a lot of power in that statement. The statement that we've heard, and many of us from the time we were very young, the songs that we sang. You know, sometimes with all the difficulty that we face in life, you can get to this place where you begin to feel like or think that God doesn't really care about you. That God doesn't really care about your situation. You know, the Bible tells us that just the opposite is true. Would you look in your Bibles with me in John chapter 3, verse number 16? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says, out of not the names has not perfected grace. Right? Jesus said, amen. Right? That's all we're talking about. So let's look at that verse again, John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. If I were to ask any of you to quote this verse, I'm going to say that most of you would be able to quote this verse. One person referred to this verse as the heart of the Bible. Another person referred to it as the gospel in miniature. If you had eliminated all the verses of the Bible and only had this one left, you could still proclaim the most important truth and the central truth that the Bible proclaims. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. We could ever wrap our hands around the measure of that word, so. He so loved the world. That word so, it literally means in this manner or in this way. And what this verse of scripture tells us is the way that God loves every single one of us. You see, God has made it unmistakably clear just how much he loves you and how much he loves me. Amen. The truth is, you may have walked in here and not felt very loved with what is going on in your life. But I'm here to tell you today that God loves you. And we're going to look at exactly why. Because God has given us six demonstrations of just how much he loves us in this single verse. And I want us to look at them together. And before we do, why don't we bow our heads together and ask for God to speak to our hearts. And with your head bowed and eyes closed, not looking around, just thinking, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I really believe that God loves me? Do I really believe that God loves me? Think about that as we pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We're grateful for the fun we've already had singing the songs of praise to you, singing songs of heaven, singing songs of the cross, and hearing songs testifying of how you've changed our lives. We're grateful for what you've already done, but God, we need you to step in and do the work beyond what any of us are able to do, and that is the work of grace in the heart of every one of us. Remind us of your love. For some, pray that you would allow them to see your love and realize that they need to accept what you've done for them, that love that you've given to them. And I pray that your son, you accept the gift of your love in Jesus Christ today. So hold a touch on this day. Help us to focus in on the truth of your word in these moments we'll share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Six unmistakable demonstrations of just how much God loves you. The first one I want you to write down is that God's love is intentional. It is intentional. The Bible says, for God so what? Loved. For God so loved. Out of the six different words that are translated love this is the most unique and the most powerful. The love that is described here is the agape love in the Bible. Before the time of Christ, there was really no existence of this particular word on the world stage. The love that is spoken of here is not a romantic love. That's eros. It is not a brotherly love. That's phileo. But it is a unique word all to itself. It is agape. And it is literally speaking of an unconditional love. A kind of love that can only be quantified by saying that it is God's love. That is what this love is. And this is the manner in which God loves you and me. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." This is a love that God has bestowed on us. It's a love that God has given to us. And the unique part of this love is that this is a kind of love that is not a natural born love. For example, you love your parents. Why? Because your blood. You're related naturally. You love the people who are related to you. That's a different kind of love. Agape love is entirely different. Agape love chooses who it is going to love, regardless of whether or not they are worthy. That's why I say it is an unconditional love. And that's the kind of love that God loves you with and that God loves me with. His love is not based on our deserving it, but his love is an intentional choice to give his love to us regardless of the fact of whether or not we deserve it. Because the truth is, we don't deserve God's love. In fact, if you be honest about yourself, if you look at yourself in the mirror and be honest with yourself, there is nothing about us that is deserving of God's love. Not a thing. Even our best efforts, the Bible describes in Isaiah 64 as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Even our best attempts to make ourselves worthy could not possibly measure up to making us deserving of God's infinite love. The Bible says in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And yet the greatest love was that love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ on our behalf. Because the Bible says, "For when we were his enemies," not his friends, his enemies, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Romans 5, it says, "But God commended or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, Christ sacrificed himself for us, not because we were his friends. He sacrificed himself for us when we were his enemies. When we had sinned against his law, and yet he still came and did what he did on our behalf. Why? Because he has chosen to love us. God's love for us is intentional. And God's choice to love us is not because of us, but it is in spite of us.
Amen.
That's good news, by the way. Because if you're honest with yourself, you don't feel worthy of God's love. And yet God has still chosen to love you because he cares about you. God's love is intentional. But the second demonstration of his love we see in this verse is that God's love is impartial. It is impartial. You look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved who? The world." Now that's a pretty big place. That's a pretty big place. God so loved the world. The scope of God's love extends to the whole world. There is not a person who has ever lived or who will ever live that God does not love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that God is not a respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. He does not discriminate with his love. His love isn't based on your age or your stage of life, on your race or your social status or your wealth or any of these things. God just loves everybody because that's who he is.
Amen.
God's love is an impartial love. We used to sing this when we were kids. You know the old song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, all the children of the world. There are people in Christendom today, or some sects of Christendom, who try to say that God is selective with his love. He chooses some people to love and accept them to go to heaven, and he doesn't allow other people to go. But that could not be farther from what the Bible actually teaches. First Timothy chapter 2 tells us that God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
That's right.
God's love extends to everybody. God's sacrifice extends for everybody. The Bible makes it so crystal clear. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. God wants you to be a part of his family if you will receive him. Does God really love you? Well, the Bible says so. For God so loved you. Here's the next part. That he, what? Here's the next thing. God's love is imparted. It's imparted. He gave. God loves you so much that he gave. The love of God is not merely a feeling or a sentiment, but it is something that moves him to action. That is the love of God. When we talk about God's love, it is not a feeling, it is an action word. It's not a noun, it's a verb. God loves us so much that he demonstrated it by taking action on our behalf. Look in your notes at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to us. Understand this. This is the first thing I want you to write down. God gave Jesus to make a proclamation to us. There's some specific reasons why God, in demonstrating his love, gave Jesus to us. The first is that God gave Jesus to make a proclamation to us. Listen, from the very beginning of history, from the first time man sinned, there was a separation that took place between man and God. All of a sudden, man could no longer go to God to have fellowship with God because of this thing called sin. It caused a chasm to be a rupture between us and God. And so we cannot go to where God is. And so since we could not go to where God is, the Bible says that God came to where we are.
I know.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says that the Word, Jesus, was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Thank God, when I could not go to where God was, he came to me. He sent Jesus Christ down to this world to show us just how much he cared about us. Jesus Christ walked this earth, lived in flesh. He bore our sorrows. He carried our shame. He did all of this to tell us in unmistakable terms that God does love us. God gave Jesus as a proclamation to us, but we also see that God gave Jesus as a propitiation for us. Well, that's a big word. But choose the Bible. If you look in your notes at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is, look at this, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We don't use the word propitiation very much nowadays. So what does it mean? If you want to write it down, it literally is speaking of a satisfactory payment. That's what propitiation is talking about. The Bible tells us that God sent Jesus to be a propitiation or a satisfactory payment for our sins. You see, the reason God sent Jesus into this world was ultimately to pay for our sins.
Right.
Because the Bible makes very clear to us that every single person on this earth is a sinner before God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to me. Sin is anything you think, you say, or you do that breaks God's law. And all of us have thought, said, and done things we know we shouldn't do. And the Bible calls that sin. And in the sight of God, every single one of us, from the youngest of us to the eldest of us, we're all sinners in the sight of a holy God. We've all done things that we know we shouldn't do. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to be punished in your place for your sins. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that Jesus bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I want to demonstrate this for you, if I can, do this without causing any accidents. If you were here last Sunday, I was throwing chairs and tables and breaking all kinds of things. So I'm going to try to avoid doing that today. Alright? If you can imagine the idea of Christ's substitution on our behalf. Here's you. When you are born into this world, the Bible says that you are born with sin in you. Maybe it's not so bad at first, but as you get farther and farther through your life, you cannot take away the fact that you are born in sin, and therefore you sin, and there is sin, all kinds of sin in you. There's a common problem that all of us have. Here's the incredible thing. Jesus came into this world. The Bible says that he came to do what was necessary to cleanse us from all of our sin. He's done what is necessary to wash you clean of every sin that you've ever done in your life. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you believe that you are a sinner and you cannot clean yourself except for trusting in Jesus Christ, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says he washes you clean from all of your sin.
Amen.
And thank God for the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. What Jesus did is not just sufficient for you. The Bible says it's sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Christ poured out his life for you and I to be cleansed from our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. The reason God's love, one of the greatest demonstrations of God's love for you, is in the fact that Jesus Christ was given so that you could be forgiven. You know what? Has there been a day in your life that you've accepted what Jesus has done for you? See, God does love you. We see that God's love is intentional. We see that God's love is impartial. We see that God's love is imparted. It is given to you. But the fourth truth we see is that God's love is illogical. It is illogical. Think about the verse again with me. For God so loved the world that he gave, what's the next part say?
His only begotten Son.
Some versions really correct the truth because they say his one and only Son. Jesus isn't the only Son of God, because if he was the only Son of God, then I could be a Son of God. But he was the only begotten Son, the only natural born Son of God. That's Jesus. And it does not make sense to our human minds what God did in sacrificing his Son. What kind of father sacrifices his Son? Listen, this is near and dear to my heart. I prayed for 20 years. From the time I was very young, I prayed that God would give me a son. Many of you have walked down this road with me. Now, God gave me four daughters first because he knew they were just that good. I love every single one of my daughters. I'm going to train for anything in this world. But God just never would let the desire be released from my heart. I kept praying. Wouldn't you know it, after 20 years of praying, God allowed us to have a son. He's a little red rat, he's a lot of fun, his name's Jack. When you run around here, we might refer to him as Jack Jack. I want to tell you something. This is true for all of my kids. There's nothing that you could put in front of me that would make me think it would be okay to sacrifice any of my kids. I'm sorry, I'll die for you, but I'm not having them die for you. I've got a parent's love for my children. I would do anything for them. I would lay down my life for them. It goes against our understanding what God did for us here. I cannot comprehend why God would sacrifice his son for someone like me. Listen, it would be one thing if I was deserving, if we were deserving, if we were generally good people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I cannot understand. How God could love me so much that he would sacrifice his only begotten son for someone like me, as unworthy as me. So, the story is told of a man named John Griffith. John was very successful in his enterprise out in the West until the great stock market crash of 1929. He had to move his family back east. John God ended up getting a job along the Mississippi River tending to one of the great railroad bridges of that time. And the one thing that he had during that difficult time period of his life was his son. And it was the one thing that gave him hope through those difficult economic years. His son, as his son began to grow, eventually he came to where he's about 8 years old, and he decided to start bringing his son to work with him there, working on that railroad bridge. Boy, they had it all together. In fact, he began to dream of the day. Just imagine he and his son, shoulder by shoulder, working alongside each other for the rest of their days. They thought he loved was the best thing in the world. He'd bring his son with him to work every day, and as the story goes, there came a particular day when they were enjoying the morning together, and lunchtime came, and they went down from the control room where he would control the bridge, and they went down and sat just to eat lunch together. And while they were sitting down there, lo and behold, the train whistle sounded in the distance unexpectedly. Immediately, John knew if he didn't get up and go let the bridge down, that all those passengers on that train would perish. So he told his son, "You just stay right here. I'm going to run up there and let that bridge down." He ran up to the top, and he got up to the top, and just as he's getting ready to lower the bridge, he looked back to where the gears were for that bridge. His young 8-year-old son had tried to follow him. He had fallen down to where those gears were. And he was hurt. He hurt himself. In that moment, John had a terrible plight. 400 passengers were coming roaring down that railroad. And he could either save the passengers, or he could save his son. But he could not do both. He sat there and reasoned in his head. He thought, well, maybe if I hurry, I can run down there, jump down, put a rope down, grab my son, and pull us both out, both up back out of there, and still make it up in time to let the bridge down to save everybody on the train. Even as he thought they knew, it was never going to happen. The train was coming too fast. There's nothing that could be done. So in a gut-wrenching moment, he made the hardest decision that anyone probably ever had to make. He left it on the bridge. To the excruciating cries of his son. And he knew his life was gone. And that would never be changed. His pride and joy, his only child, his only son, gone. He sat there with tears streaming down his face. The bridge came down. The train went by, and as the train went by, he looked at the people on that train. He saw the conductor drinking his coffee. He looked at passengers. There's a man enjoying a conversation with his wife, completely oblivious of what that conductor had just done. He saw a little boy sucking on a lollipop, completely oblivious of what he had done. And in that moment, he got so angry. He started shouting at the train, "Don't you realize what I've just done for you? Don't you realize what my son has just done for you?" Tears streaming down his face. All passengers went by and never even knew about the sacrifice of that father and that son to the people. That reminds me of the moment on the cross. Jesus hung, suspended for our sins. He cried out to his father. He said, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" That's what Jesus did for you. That's what God did for you. So that your sins could be paid for. And I say to you that if you ever doubt the fact that God loves you, you just remember that he sacrificed his only begotten son for you. That's how much God loves you. God's love is illogical. Here's a quick demonstration we see in his love. That is, God's love is inviting. It is inviting. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," read this next part with me, "that whosoever believeth in him," that whosoever believeth in him. Here's the thing about God's love. God does not force his love on anybody, but he does make it available to everybody. He doesn't force it on anybody, but he makes it available to everybody. And to receive the gift of God's love on your behalf, you must simply believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
See what the Word says there? That whosoever believeth in him. See, God has demonstrated his love for you in a very grand way. He makes it available to you if you would just be willing to believe and receive what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Right.
What does the word believe mean? A lot of people say, well, I believe. They have no idea what they're saying. For many people, it's just a mental ascension to truth. But the word belief in the scripture comes from a Greek word that literally means to put your confidence in or to trust someone. Now, I'll use an age-old illustration here. I need some help with this. I need you guys to come up here and help me with this. You would, Ethan and Adam. You guys are sitting right there. Now, I don't know if I can trust these guys or not. But don't come up here with that. I sure think I can. I'm sure many of you have seen this illustration before. The belief is expressed in trust, placing your confidence. Right? And I'm going to fall back and you guys take that. I've actually met another.
Trust fall.
Believe. I can sit here and say, I believe they catch me. You guys believe they catch me? That's why you say no. I can say I believe, but this is not believing. This is saying I believe. To actually express belief, I've got to fully put myself back and allow them to catch me. Now, I was really going down if they didn't get me, right? You understand the principle. A lot of people come to church, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But do you really? Have you really staked your whole eternity on it? See, here's what we like to do as people. We like to say, I believe in God, but you know, I think you need to go to church too. Well, I believe in God, but I think you need to be baptized. I believe in God, but just in case, we add things into it. Are you putting your complete trust in Jesus? No. You add to it. You're not truly trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Has there been a day and time in your life where you have been accepting how much God loves you, realize what Jesus did to save you from your sin, and you cast yourself totally upon Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ as your one and only Lord and Savior? Has there been a day in your life like that?
Amen.
I told you earlier in this illustration, the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, he cleanses you from all your sin. You see, it's activated by a choice of faith on your behalf. There's got to be a day and a time in your life when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll tell you the day for me. It was October 15th, 99. A young boy, I realized I was a sinner. And that Jesus alone could save me. In a service just like this, I walked it on. I bowed my head. And I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. And in that moment, I was saved. Why? Because Jesus cleansed me from my sin.
Right.
I didn't save myself. Jesus saved me. I just fell back in the arms of Jesus Christ, cast myself wholly on him, and he forgave me of my sin. Jesus is God's love for you. It's inviting this way. Because God loves you so much, it compels you to make this decision to trust him with your entire life. I think of my children. Many times I'll be in this auditorium, and I'll be down here not even paying attention. Without even thinking, my kids will run off the platform and just jump, expecting me to catch them. Now, thank God, most of the time I have. So kids are just trusting. Why? Because they know we love them. And they're not hesitant to cast their complete confidence on us because of that. How much more so should we be with a loving God who has done so much to forgive us of our sins and save us? How much more so should we be willing to cast ourselves in faith on Jesus and what he's done for us? God's love is inviting. As you hear of God's love today, He is inviting you to come receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's one more truth I want you to see. That is that God's love is incredible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did all this to save you from the eternal punishment that you deserve in heaven. Make no mistake about it. This is the incredible aspect of God's love. What you deserve for the wrong things that you've done is not a slap on the hand. You deserve eternal damnation in hell, burning for all eternity. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I need you to understand something. As incredible as God's love is, you've got to see God's love contrasted with God's justice. The truth of the matter is, without accepting God's love, what you will receive is eternal damnation in hell forever. And that's not God's fault. That's yours. You've sinned. You've broken God's laws. That's where you deserve to go for your sin. But God, in His great mercy, and as an expression of great grace, has come and done what is necessary to forgive you of your sins and give you the hope of eternal life in heaven if you will receive what Jesus has done for you. The incredible aspect of God's love. Because if you got what you deserve, it'd be hell. But God has done what is necessary because He loves you so much to give you eternity in heaven with Him.
Right.
A lot of times people will ask me, Pastor, how can you know for sure you're going to heaven? You're going to go away. I talked about it earlier. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to know that when you die, you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. The Bible says you must believe in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross. If there's never been a day in time in your life when you have understood this truth I'm talking about today and personally trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time. We conclude our time here today. It has been my burden that none of us would leave this place with any doubt in our mind that God loves us. For those of you that already know Jesus as your Savior, isn't it an encouraging reminder that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Sometimes, if you've been saved for a while, you might struggle a little bit with living for the Lord, and you might start feeling like God doesn't love me as much anymore. His love for you hasn't changed. Because His love for you was never based on you. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. God still loves you. If you're lost here today, you don't have Jesus as your Savior. If you were to die today, you're not sure where your eternal destination would be. My one question for you as we conclude is, would you be willing to receive what Christ has done for you so that you could be cleansed from all your sin? You've never made that decision in your life. I hope that you'd be willing to make that decision today. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With no one looking around, we're going to have a few moments of invitation. If you've never experienced this before, this is the time for you to make a decision based on what you've heard from the Scriptures today. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation and now is the accepted time. There's never been a time in your life where you have personally received Christ as your Savior. We want to give you an opportunity to be able to do so today. Let me start with asking this question. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor Bruce, I know that there's been a day in my life where I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank God for it. I know that I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Any hands raised? Thank you. Not every hand is raised. You put your hands back down. Christian, I don't want you to negate your responsibility to respond to this invitation.